Okay, we got it. All right, so here's the deal. Proverbs 10:9. I memorized this. Rookie year, first year, 37 years ago as a pastor. Whoever walks with integrity walks a certain way, securely. But whoever perverts his way, one passage says, walks a crooked path, according to New International. Walks a different way, he will be found out. She will be found out. I like the sound of that, and the word in the middle catches my attention even today, integrity. It's worth memorizing. He who walks, that's how it is in New American, with integrity walks securely, he who perverts his way will be found out. And not sure if I was drawn to that because I love what integrity stands for. You might write this down if you're taking notes, and I hope you will. Being whole and undivided, that's what the word integrity means. Being whole and undivided. Hopefully you're squinting and thinking, wait a minute, undivided, what's that look like? A person of integrity is true through and through. That starts to give you a little hint of what this this idea of being whole and undivided is. I don't know if that's what drew me to it, and I thought, man, I want to be like that. Or maybe the opposite. I was drawn to those words because of the disgust, frankly, that I feel for someone, including myself, starting with myself, when integrity's missing. Maybe it's because I was a child of the Watergate scandal. How many children of Watergate scandal? Yeah. It's kind of that, you know, shake your head. I didn't understand it all. I was in just starting middle school, we call it, junior high, where I lived. But I knew something bad had happened. We kind of knew that. And I put the pieces together. I do know as a kid, a president lied, and then he eventually lost his job. And I remember it turns out that he was two-faced, this president who's gone now, not only from office but has died. Two-faced guy, really. He was a straight-up phony and a full-blown deceiver. And if that's not enough of my piling on, let's let him indict himself with his own words, and I quote, "When a president does it, that means it's not illegal." Richard Nixon. When a president does it, then it means it's not illegal. So goes the ethics of some. Living through such a time made cynics of many of us, and I know I'm looking into the eyes of some cynics here this morning, and you are too. today, integrity is so uncommon, the notion of such to the modern ear, that we find it strange to discover that the Bible denounces integrity. In a severe, severe way. Lack of integrity. Yeah, it does. It rips it apart. I think I'm going to expose some of why this morning, I hope. Because that's what has been on my mind. It might even cause you who are younger to kind of living in the world we live in to kind of wonder why the big deal? I mean, you know, We actually have invented certain slogans today. Lie to get by is one that some people live with. A lie is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Others will misquote the Bible. Fake it. You know, we live in the same world. Okay? Fake it till you make it. And we could shrug our shoulders and let it go were it not for the fact that the Bible takes exception in a major way that fake is not fine. It isn't. I know we live in a world of fake news, and y'all just better put this down. That's going to stay. I'm not making a right or a left comment. I'm just simply telling you there's a new way out of every problem. Just deny, 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 and basically claim it's fake news. Done. Fixed. 35 years ago, I was given a book by one of my mentors in ministry. The title was Dropping Your Guard. It shows a hand on the front cover and a mask kind of apparently falling away from someone's face. He signed my copy with these words, "For you, Steve, as an affirmation of your life and as a stimulation for your growth and commitment to authenticity and integrity." Chuck Swindoll, Thanksgiving, 1983. Chuck used other expressions that I held on to and put to memory. One was, know yourself, like yourself, and be yourself. That's not an endorsement of sin. Hey, if you dig sin, then, you know, just be yourself. No, no. He was talking about the be who you are. In fact, he would quote it. He's from the South, so he would quote these words the Southerner would say, a version of know yourself, like yourself, be yourself. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. Write that one down, will you? Fast. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. Get real, which introduces a practice Jesus took aim at that was as troubling in his day, I'm convinced, as it is in our day. Hypocrisy. Listen to these words. People hate hypocrites. These are words from Yale University researchers. People hate hypocrites not because their beliefs and their actions are inconsistent, but because their moral proclamations imply falsely that they are more virtuous than they really are. That is really insightful. People hate hypocrites not because their beliefs and actions are inconsistent. Almost like that's a given, y'all. How many are tempted, if I didn't give you those earlier instructions to ask your neighbor, hey, how you doing? Would have given an 8 or 9. Hey, I'm great, man. Awesome. Amazing. Fantastic. I misused the word awesome yesterday, I slapped myself. I went, what were you thinking? It was at a restaurant, and the food was about a 5, maybe a 4. And I walked up to pay the bill, and one of the meals wasn't even eaten. It was just insanely hot. It would have caught fire in somebody's mouth. And so she says, hey, how was it? I go, oh, awesome. You know, Jim Carrey, liar, liar. It's, I meant awful, awful, not awesome, awesome, you know? I mean, you've had those moments too, haven't you? Move back to that Yale comment. People hate hypocrites. As we look at Jesus' assessment now, make up your own mind. Is that how Jesus felt about hypocrisy as well? During the last week of Jesus' life, we've been covering this various vignettes, episodes, situations in this journey that were a journey with Jesus. And we're trying to kind of stop time and capture something that, in this case, clearly stirred in Jesus. It's in Matthew. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 23, if you haven't turned there. But Jesus confronted the common practice that was in full display of spiritual mask wearing. Okay? In Matthew 23. Keep in mind that as we read this from Matthew, as his report comes our way now, it was Passover in Jerusalem, and the city is filled with lots and lots of people, worshipers, and spiritual leaders. Gotta make note of that, because they are everywhere and they're visible and audible in the city. Large numbers of religious leaders, many who are, may I say it up front, practiced hypocrites. Verse 1, Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they say or preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them." Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and they love to hear people call them Rabbi, Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have only one Father, and He is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors or teachers, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So what is hypocrisy? Let's stop for a minute and define it. Would you write this down? Hypocrisy is claiming to believe something and acting in a contrary way. The practice of hypocrisy is to claim a something and conduct yourself in a contrary way. That's what's being said here. Keyword, acting. Claiming to believe something, but acting differently. That's the key here, the word. In fact, it comes from a Greek term for actor. It literally means one who wears a mask. That's why that book I referenced earlier by Chuck was so impactful. It was like, take off the mask. Okay, let the real truth be known. So it's hypocrisy is playing a role. And by the way, that's okay in a performance. When you go hear Les Miserables, I think it's coming to Portland soon, or Phantom of the Opera, or some of you went to, what was the big one? Hamilton, you know? They're actors. They're acting a role. That's not really Hamilton. There's a role. And they're doing great work with it. That's not who they are. They're another person. So on the stage, it works. That's fine, but not on the street. These religious leaders were conspicuous as standout, spiritually with it people. That's who Jesus is talking to here. But it was an act. Okay? They walked the streets and had people salute and step aside and make room and speak reverently and curtsy and bow and the whole bit. But it was an act, and Jesus saw right past it, and it drew his ire. Why? Well, we're told why. Look at verse 3. We already read it, but it's worth rereading. They do not practice, he says, what they preach. They were not whole. Remember that earlier? And undivided. They were disconnected. While they taught truth, the Torah from the Old Testament, and it was true, most of it was probably precise and accurate. They did that, and Jesus calls attention to that. But they didn't pair their talk with a complimentary walk. Okay, that's what's going on here. It's easy to fall into this trap, too. Words are easy. The walk is where it gets really hard. It's where the work comes in. Okay, here's some examples today. I could tell you today, this is not a sermon on hypocrisy. I could tell you today, this is a sermon on loving your spouse. And then if you found out somewhere along the way that, wow, Steve's kind of mean. He doesn't love Debbie at all. He's not caring and nurturing to Debbie. You would be smart to listen to my sermon that tells you to love your spouse. That's what Jesus says. Listen to everything they tell you, but don't follow what Steve's doing in his own marriage. Do you see the disconnect there? Let's take money. Let's say we were talking about the importance of giving a tithe and more, 10% of what God has given you, and it's all His anyway. Give it back to Him. Fund ministry for the glory of God. And you knew that, and I preached that. We're not now talking marriage or hypocrisy. We're talking 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we're going deep about the priority of giving, right? Let's say somewhere along the way you found my checkbook, and you go page after page after page of entries, and you don't see anything that says Grace Point Community Church. You need to follow what I taught because it's true. But at every level, you should ignore what is clearly a problem in my life. I'm not practicing what I teach. You getting it? One of the most, I'm going to call it indicting. It's indicting for a lot of reasons. Verses on this topic comes from Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. By their actions, they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient. They're worthless for any good thing. Whoa. I'm just going to call it what you're maybe thinking, right? That's a harsh assessment. And it's not just an assessment of people that lived in a little island in the Mediterranean called Crete. They were called the Cretans. It's also a harsh assessment of Christians, people that come to church even, that purport to be something that they are not. Detestable, hard to swallow words, and worthless for any good thing. If you're offended by those words, just raise your hand. Mine's up because I am. That's hard. Okay? It's hard to hear. Profess to know God, but you don't live it. It doesn't look that way. I'm talking big and small ways. We all have, by the way, successes and fails here, I think. I'll be personal. I do. So they profess to know God. By their deeds, they deny Him. That's a problem. Now, here's the second reason for Jesus' rebuke. It's over in verse 5 of the words we just read. Everything they did was for show. Would you look at verse 5 again? Everything they do is done for people to see. And then he goes into a list of those things. What he's saying here, Jesus is calling attention to the fact that these people actually are caught in the act. They are caught in it. Some of their conspicuous actions, most of them perhaps, are to impress people, to leave a, wow, you're somebody. You're pretty special. And people notice and people take note. They did a lot of this stuff. In fact, Jesus uses the word, everything they do is done to be seen by people. Then he adds a list of those things. And they were all important in that day. The wearing, the first one on his list in verse 5, they wear phylacteries. It's a leather box. If you can imagine a cube, and it's leather, so perfect cube, and they wore them either on their foreheads or on an arm. Very conspicuous, so that you, if I had it on today, you would notice. And you would know something about it because it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and other places where very revered, reverent Jews to follow the command, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you shall carry these truths, this law, on your forehead. Write it on the forehead. And It was a carrying out of that, and boy, did you know it. And they wear it, as he says here, they wear these phylacteries in a big, pronounced way. That was one of the shows, hoping you would see it and notice it. Look at images on your Google. Look up the word phylacteries, and you'll see images that are just like, they're hilarious if they weren't so tragic. In some cases. But he's not done. He adds, secondly, tassels. Do you see that? Same verse. Tassels on their garments. Numbers chapter 15 says, wear a prayer shawl and with blue thread at the bottom. Only that was done to show you're in a spirit of prayer. This had become perverted. It was a reminder, supposed to be a reminder, that you're an obeyer of God's law. You wear this prayer shawl, but it had become something empty. They did it for show. And they began to wear longer and longer ones. Wow. You must be in a real spirit of holy pursuit of God and prayer. Then you switch to the next verse and you see it just continues. They love places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love that kind of special treatment because it suggests I'm a big deal. How many of you have memories of a wedding at some point and the reception afterwards, right? And usually there's a head table. And who's in the middle of the head table? Bride and groom, right? Okay, bride and groom. And, okay, they're right there. And who's right next to them? Best man and best babe, right? Maid of honor, right? Okay, they're right there. Why do they get that seat? Honor. They're special. It was true in that day. They get these special seats, and it said, I'm a big deal. I'm closer to the head, the more special, more important I am. They love that kind of special treatment. And then he goes on again in verse 7. They also love greetings, special greetings of respect in the marketplace. They love to hear, Rabbi, Rabbi. Esteemed titles like that, teacher, pastor. In fact, I remember I was reading it, and I was thinking about my time when I first came to Grace Point. And the very first week, it was like, I remember Debbie and I went, wow, this is such a great group of people. But was it weird to you? They called you pastor. This was Debbie's words to me back. It was called Tigard First Baptist in that day. And I said, yeah, you know, it's kind of weird. And I've shared this along the way because it was kind of a shock to me. Because before coming here, back in the 80s, I was a pastor to university students in Southern Cal. College students, Southern Cal, put it together. And I almost never heard the word pastor. I heard the word crack, because it goes in my last name, right? Or crackpot, okay? Or McCrackup, or crackerhead, which means something different today, I'm told. But they went on and on. They had a great bunch of fun. Just I remember dude became dudes and chicks. That was guys and girls in Southern Canada. And they're like, hey, pastor, dude. Hey, dude. And then I came here and I heard Pastor Steve. By the way, I wasn't offended once. That was just how we talked down there. And then I came here and I was known as Pastor Steve. And I said, you know what? I'm humbled by that. It's awkward. I'm not going to lie to you. It's kind of a, it was requested of me, not required by me. Requested, and I did it, and I do it today, in humility. So when I hear, "Hey, Pastor," I mean it really touches my heart. But I'm Steve. I'm still cracked. So anyway, I want us to just glance a little further, okay? Because this passage is known later, the rest of chapter 23, as the seven woes, W-O-E-S, okay? So when something's repeated in the Bible, here's a little Bible study principle. It's called a hermeneutical principle. So when you read your Bible and you go, oh, that's repeating here. What's going on? When something's repeated, it's for emphasis. Let me give you the one we sing. What song? Not bad, huh? Yeah, pretty good voice too. Anyway, holy, holy, holy. That's a big deal. And by the way, it first shows up way back in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah came into the temple, grieving that King Uzziah had died. He was a great king, and he had died. And it was a hard time. And he came in, and he saw the presence of God and angels around and flying here and there, and he felt conspicuously sinful. The prophet Isaiah, imagine that. And he heard them calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then you find it all the way in Revelation, from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, to Revelation, a time yet to come, chapter 4, verse 8, you will find those same words repeated, "Holy, holy, holy," from angels again, who will say it from sun up to sunset. They will never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Repeat, "Holy, holy." Isn't that cool? It's like you get into this, and even a casual reader goes, "Wow, it's known in Bible language is a trihagion. It's Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit." It's declaring God. And that's a big deal. And it's a reminder to us. Or here's another one, and it repeats in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1. And then in the New Testament, you find it again in Hebrews 13. It says, "I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you." Right? Know that truth? Hebrews 13 tells about it in verse 5. It's God repeating his promise to always be with us. So we come here to seven woes, and it's like, this woe. It's like, wow. Holy, 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 three times. "I will never, ever leave you," twice. Take notes. Here he's issuing a word of judgment. That's what woe means. Not once or twice, but seven times. This is Jesus. I used to say to college students, "You're seeing Jesus go off." And I mean that respectfully. But he was blistering mad. And that's why he denounces it. New Living Translation. Anybody reading that this morning? If so, it captures it very well. It references the expected judgment. "What sorrow awaits you." Woe, he says. And there's seven of them. Let me just mention a few. Verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's face. You yourselves don't enter, and you will not let those who enter who are trying to." Every one of these is a sermon. Verse 15, a repeat. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you do, and you're successful, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you." In other words, you make a perfect disciple. It's messed up. And he goes on, drop down to verse 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites." In other words, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." Yeah, we found your checkbook, and you're doing the tenth. "But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." That's tough stuff. "Woe to you," verse 25. Look at 25. I think 25 and 27 are two of the most obvious or easily understood of the judgments. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence." You're not whole. There's a disconnect here. Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of the bones of the dead and everything that is unclean." These woes are the MOs of hypocrites. Notice that Jesus isn't just calling specific the sin of hypocrisy out. He's calling hypocrites themselves. That's why he's not just denouncing the practice. He's denouncing the people themselves. So when we make this distinction, oh God, you know, he just hates sin, not well, I don't know, not based on my study. I think God is disgusted in no small way by this kind of practice, especially among leaders. So I got a quick self-test. We got a couple of minutes, okay? Everybody, if you're not taking notes now, up to now, this is your self-test, okay? So I've got three questions on it. So a self-exam, all right? Here we go. The first, do you practice spiritual disciplines, but the untold and unknown story inside your heart is dark and dirty? Do you practice spiritual disciplines? That's what we read in 25 and 27. These people, they practice spiritual disciplines, but on the inside, things are in disorder. They're dark and they're dirty. That's why it's a self-test, because no one knows that about me. They don't know that about you, do they? So we've got to be honest. So do we practice the spiritual stuff? We read our Bible, we go to church, we go to Bible study, we stand, we sit, we sing, we give, but peel back the layers and there's darkness. There's a disconnect. If there's a conflict between the inside, I'm reading from verses 25 and 27, a conflict from between the inside and the outside, you might actually hear Jesus say to you this morning, stop it. Stop it. Be true through and through. Amen? Because a watching world needs that badly. And it's deeply damaging to our souls when it's missing in our lives. That's first question. Second question. Do you sound close to God, but your heart is far away? I want you to, if you still have your Bible open, back up the bus to chapter 15 of Matthew. Would you go back just a few chapters? I want you to see in Jesus' words here, verse 7. He quotes Isaiah the prophet from Isaiah 29. So that tells me it's a practice that's been going on a long time. Do you sound close to God, but your heart is far from him? Look at verse 7. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. And he's quoting Isaiah here. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They sound close to me, but their hearts are far from me. That's what he's saying here. And by saying Isaiah was correct, he's saying this has been around a while. Can I extrapolate? It's still with us. So how would you answer this question? This is the practice of knowing a lot about God. Comma. But not really knowing God. Can I be honest for a minute? I went to two seminaries. I graduated from two seminaries. And I was warned in both seminaries of this reality. Be very, very, very careful. There's a word that repeats. That you don't become the person that gets your head filled with information about God, but your heart is far from him. One seminary said that you lose your faith in the process. I looked at those professors like you're looking at me right now. You're kidding me. That can happen? How can that be? How can you get to know so much about God and then you're not there with God? It's like information to you. It's called hypocrisy. That's how. You were married in a church, brought your family to church. You did all the church stuff. You even sound spiritual. You sound like you've got it going. But your heart tells another story. That's why it's a self-test. I'm not making a judgment on anybody. I've had enough of that this week in my own self-test. Where are you, Pastor? Where are you, Steve? Crack? Where are you? Third question. Do you proudly point to imperfections? Point out imperfections in others, but ignore that your heart and your life are in disorder. Whoa. We're still in Matthew. Would you back up the bus one more time to chapter 7? Okay? Matthew 7. And Jesus again, verse 3, takes up this topic. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Would you say out loud the next two words? You hypocrite. That's what this practice is known as. You pay plenty of attention to the, as he put it, the speck in your brother's eye, but you ignore the plank that is in your own eye, and to Jesus' conclusion, that is hypocrisy. And his counsel is first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a practice of dwelling on the flaws of other people. Here's a fact. There's a lot of flaws in other people. Would you agree? And here's another fact. By agreeing, you're also in including yourself. Because I was thinking, yeah, that's true, as I look at you. And you're thinking the same as you look at me. It's true. There's a lot of dirt in other people. But Jesus is saying, you know what? There's flaws in you. And by focusing on them and their flaws, you're missing the obvious in your own life. There's the problem. So how'd you do? Do you treat a moment like this as just part of a sermon? Because if you do, I'm really sad. It's not my intent. This is meant to go deeper, a self-assessment of my life and yours. Because if you did, let me say this too. I think there's probably a little more hypocrisy inside your soul right now than you realize. Sobering fact is, at some level, and I seldom say this, we all have a tendency to be hypocritical. Now, here's, before you go, you're pushing back, I get that. But when people say, you know what, I don't go to church. I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And I have to tell you, I chuckle because sometimes I think, come on in. You'll feel right at home. Seriously. Let's get over this. Well, he is, but she isn't. Oh, come on. All right. I got time for two suggestions, okay? Necessary steps if you agree there's some hypocrisy in you. This sermon's for you. It's for others too. It's for you. The first action step, get rid of the practice. Okay, I don't have time to go there. I wish like crazy I did, but Galatians chapter 3, there's this scene that's awkward. Terribly awkward. If you had been there, you would have gone, oh gosh. And it involved two greats in the New Testament, Peter and Paul. Peter was in this Galatia area, Turkey roughly today, and he would hang out, have meals, chew the fat, have a good time with Gentiles. That means non-Jewish people. And they would have a party, let's call it. They're having a good time. And then Jews would show up, and Peter would back up and start to pull away from all those sinners, the Gentiles, right? And he kept doing this. And Paul shows up and says, "This isn't right, Pete." And he confronts him and says, "Stop the hypocrisy." Galatians 3, 11 to 13. Read it today, would you? Now, you listen closely. That was in, this only matters for a reason I'll tell you. That was in AD 49. Let's call it 50. It doesn't matter. 14 years later. So do the math, somebody. 49 plus 14. Good, okay, 54? 64? 14 years later, right? Peter's rebuked back in 49. Then he wrote this in 64. "Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit." Say it out loud with me. Hypocrisy. Don't be the guy I was. So when I say get rid of it, get it out of your life, get rid of this practice, Peter did it. Goes on to say, get rid of deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, all unkind speech, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you might grow in it with respect to your salvation. That's cool. And finally, the counsel is perhaps self-evident. Aim at living an exemplary life for Jesus. Aim at living an exemplary life for Jesus. Get rid of this duplicity and aim at the words that Paul said in Philippians 2:15. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach. That means having integrity. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Amen. God, we bow before you now and say thank you. Where we started this message came right out of a song that spoke such truth about who you are. That you're the God that loves us, and your erring child, you reconciled. That tells me that there's people here today that are feeling the sort of the stir in their spirits that this is something that needs address in their own lives. And they have the confidence that if they say to you something like, "God, fix this in me, change this about me," that you will reconcile them and pardon them for the sin of hypocrisy. If you're here this morning and you're a practicing hypocrite, I appeal to you to turn to Jesus. It's sin, but he's the forgiver. He will scrub you clean. He will say, let's get over that. Quit living that secret life. And say, "Jesus, you know, I've been living it for, it's a habit. Okay, let's break it. I'll take you by the hand and I'm going to help you break that habit." You need help with that? You want to talk to somebody? Hopefully you sense in me that I'm going to be real. I'm going to be okay. So let's lay it on me. Call me. Let's have coffee. Because God, we want to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in a world that will get noticed. Because it's pretty rare. And then help us to tell people. It's because I met a God that didn't kick me out of his presence because I'm a hypocrite. He said, "Let's fix it. Let's make it right. Let me change you." So God, as we give, as we respond in a song, as we give to you, help it to be seen, more importantly, how we live for you every day. To the glory of Jesus, I pray.